Certainly, these words were spoken to Job about Leviathan. You can find that out from the very first verse of the chapter. Leviathan was some mysterious sea monster that Job was unable to catch, or he was unable to control. However, when applied in the gospel to the Lord Jesus Christ, it gives these words a whole new meaning. Let me show you what I mean tonight for the closing moments of the service. Lay thine hand upon Christ. Remember the battle fought at Calvary. And do no more. Trust him. It's simple. It's clear. It's straightforward. I have three things I want to highlight about our text tonight, keeping that in mind, because this text brings us to the very heart of the gospel. It brings us to Christ. It brings us to Calvary itself. In the first place, there is the contact that is required. Look at what the text says. It says, lay thine hand upon him. Now, what does that suggest to you? Well, it suggests to me that men and women need to make contact, personal contact, with the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the time when, as a baby, the Lord Jesus Christ was presented to Simeon in the temple in Jerusalem. So Christ was presented to this aged servant of God who had been waiting for the coming of the Messiah. And you know what happened on that occasion? The Bible says that Simeon took him up in his arms. Now, when you see a newborn baby, or you're introduced to a newborn baby, and the mother or father might say, do you want to hold the child? Well, what do? You reach out your arms, you take hold of the child, or you embrace the child. Now, we have this man who's been waiting for the coming of the Messiah for many years. Here the baby is in the temple, presented to him. And he embraces the child. He embraces Christ. He makes contact with Christ. He makes personal contact with him. Then he went on to say, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace. No one is ready to depart until they embrace Jesus Christ in the gospel. No one is ready to leave this scene of time until they repent of their sins and believe on the dear Son of God. So he said, let me now depart. I'm ready to go because I have seen thy salvation. He recognized Christ to be the Savior, even when he looked into the face of that baby. And that's why then he testified to the fact, I'm now ready to go, because I've embraced the dear Son of God, my Redeemer and my Savior. So do you get the meaning? Do you see the picture? It's so simple, it's so clear, it's so plain. Another illustration. We remember the story of Simon Peter. They are out there on the Sea of Galilee in the vessel. They encounter a storm. And suddenly Jesus comes walking to the disciples, walking on that troubled sea. He had everything that troubled them under his control, you see. That's the point. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he extended his outstretched hand and he offered the hand to Peter. What did Peter do? He took hold of the hand. He embraced Christ. He laid hold upon the Savior. And in doing so, he was saved from a watery grave. He was saved from perishing in the Sea of Galilee because he laid hold upon Christ. Now let me ask you the question. Have you ever laid hold upon Jesus Christ? Have you ever trusted him for salvation? If you haven't, let me say to you in love, you're not ready to depart. Hell awaits you. Eternal damnation awaits you. But Christ is the answer. And Christ is available. And Christ has power to save. And he has power to save you tonight. So what we're talking about here is represented in the five main offerings outlined in the first five chapters of the book of Leviticus. And the first one was the burnt offering. That was all for God. It speaks of Christ satisfying all the requirements of the law of God. It was all for God. All had to be offered to God. And the person who brought the offering, the guilty one, the sinner, he brought his offering to the door of the tabernacle, keeping in mind that Jesus says, "I am the door." So he brought the sacrifice to the door of the tabernacle. He was met there by the priest. And the priest led that man with a sacrifice to the altar. And the object of that offering was access to God. There's only one way of access to God. That is through a sacrifice. That is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior. We were singing about him just a moment ago. He is a wonderful Savior. And his power to meet you at the point of your need. But there's one thing required of the offer when he brought the sacrifice. Very important. He was to lay his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, indicating symbolically that his sin was being transferred to what that sacrifice represented. It's symbolic. The offering of that burnt offering could never take away sin, but it points us to Christ, who is that perfect sacrifice to God. And that's what happened at the cross. The sins of his people were transferred to him. He became the scapegoat. He became our substitute. He was the mediator of the covenant. And when he died, his people died in him. When he was buried, his people were buried in him. When he was raised, his people were raised in him. And when Christ ascended to God's right hand, we ascended in Christ, because we are seated in heavenly places in Christ. We're guaranteed a place in heaven, not because of what we achieve or what we have done. It's all because of what Christ did at Calvary, because he offered that perfect sacrifice to God. So God is saying to men, way back in Bible times, there's a way back to God. It's through a sacrifice. It's through the way of the cross. Remember the woman with the issue of blood. Oh, she had tried many physicians. She was nothing bettered. And then one day she heard that Jesus was passing through the town or the village. And she had faith in her heart to believe that if she made contact with him, she would be healed. So here she sees the Son of God coming. She's panicking. She's in a bit of a tizzy. And as he passes by, what does she do? She reaches out the hand of faith, and she touched him. And immediately she was cured of whatever disease she had. But the important thing is this: what part did she touch? She touched a part of his garment. She touched the hem of his garment. And the hem of the garment speaks of the finished work, the finished part of the garment. It was hemmed. It was the finished work she touched by faith. And that's the way we make contact with Jesus Christ. We come as ill-deserving, hell-deserving sinners, and we make contact with him through his finished work on the cross of Calvary. That's why the hem is emphasized. Only touch him tonight by faith. Touch the finished work, and you'll never be the same again. And that word touched means to hold on to touch, to embrace. And the Word of God tells us, Matthew 14, as many as touched were made perfectly whole. But her touch brought a response. That's why Jesus said, "Who touched me?" Now, he was being thrown to that moment of time. Other people were touching him. But nobody else, as far as the record is concerned, was delivered from an infirmity or a sickness. What made the difference? It was faith. Hers was a touch of faith. And that's what you need to do tonight. Lay hold upon Christ. Touch him to be saved. That is the contact that is required. Then secondly, there is the consideration that is required. What does the text say? It says, "Lay thine hand upon him." The second part, remember the battle. And in the light of the way I'm dealing with the text, it refers to the battle of all battles. The battle that was fought and won at Calvary. I'm speaking about the death of Christ. I'm speaking about the defeat of the devil. Now, there may be someone here tonight and you're ensnared by the powers of sin. You can't shake yourself free. You've tried. You've tried giving up cigarettes. You've tried giving up booze. You've tried giving up drugs or something else. Sin. You feel miserably. We all do. But thank God Christ has defeated the devil, and Christ liberates all those who put their faith and trust in him and sets him gloriously free. So you have the death of Christ, the defeat of the devil, and you have the whole thought of deliverance for the sinner. Remember that story of Abraham and Isaac, the beloved father and the beloved son? There's God the Father and God the Son. And God said to Abraham, I want you to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice. And you know the story only too well of how they set out together, and Abraham placed the wood for the sacrifice, or the wood for the fire. He placed that upon the back of Isaac. So here we see the dear Son of God typified in this story, carrying the sins of God's people, carrying even the wood of the cross, if we want to use that expression. But primarily, he's carrying the sins of his people, typified away back there in this transaction between a beloved father and a beloved son. And there he's placed out on the altar to be offered as a sacrifice. And the question is asked, where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? And then God intervened to spare Isaac's life, but God spared not his only begotten son, but gave him up for all of his people. And how was Isaac spared? Well, there was a ram caught in the thicket, in the thorns, and he was caught in the thicket by his horns. And here we have a gracious, wonderful picture of the thorn-crowned Christ. We see him there on that night of his arrest. We see him taken by cruel hands. He spends a horrible night of mockery and suffering and agony. And they wore the crown of thorns, those long eastern thorns that plunged deep down into his forehead. Oh, the agony, oh, the pain, oh, the suffering of God's dear Son. This is only the beginning of it all. And there he's led out. They lead him out to Calvary's cross. They lay down the old Roman gibbet on the ground. They place the Son of God upon the cross. They nail his body to the tree. And there they raise up the cross and they put it down into the socket. As it falls down into the socket, oh, the agony, oh, the pain of God's dear Son, the holy, spotless Lamb of God, who knew no sin, who didn't know sin. He did not deserve this. And yet there he hangs in agonies and blood. And then the moment comes. He lifts his voice to heaven and cries, it is finished. The work is done. The work is complete. I've accomplished the great work of redemption. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. He accomplished redemption, full and free, for ill-deserving, hell-deserving sinners. There's mercy with God. There's salvation for the lost. There's a hope for tomorrow. There's a hope for heaven. Found in the bleeding wounds of God's dear Son. You think about the picture at Mara. Think about the people who came to Mara. They had been delivered from Egyptian bondage and they were thirsty and they needed water. If they didn't receive water, they would die. They would perish. And the Bible tells us that God showed unto Moses a tree. It wasn't just any old tree, it was a specific tree. And God says, you go and you cut down that tree. And that's Christ cut off for our sins. Cut off. Do you see that? It had to be cut off and cut down. And then that tree had to be cast into the bitter waters, and the bitter waters became sweet. And that's what Christ had done for his people. He has taken away the bitterness of God's wrath, and he's given to them the sweetness of his mercy. the sweetness of his grace. And we receive it freely, child of God. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. And he passed through the bitter waters of death so that the only thing that remains for the people who trust in him is the sweetness of resurrection, the sweetness of eternal life found at the foot of the old rugged cross. The same kind of thing happened, remember, in the days of Elisha when the axe head fell into the water, and he was told to take a stick, point it again to the cross. You take that stick, and the iron will float. That was an amazing thing, going against nature. The iron will float. And we have this wonderful thought of the grace of God that can give men new life, those who are dead in trespasses, going down to a Christless eternity by the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. We're lifted up. We're lifted out of the bondage of sin, just like Peter was lifted out of the waves of the Sea of Galilee. And that's why we sang earlier, "Love Lifted Me." The first wedding I ever did in Six Mile Cross was between a young woman and a man called Love. So when I had the vows all done away with and so on, I asked for a favourite hymn, and she chirped up, "Love Lifted Me." Wasn't that right? Love did lift her. Maynard, love lifted her. And that's what Christ does for all of his redeemed people. He lifts us out of the place of judgment and wrath and condemnation, and he sets us gloriously free. We had the table, the communion service this morning, and you've seen it many a time. Most of you see it with the tablecloth on it. When the tablecloth is removed, you have two elements. You have the wine that speaks of the blood, and the bread that speaks of the broken body of Christ. It took the two to perfect redemption and to provide salvation for sinners. And at the very moment Christ died, something wonderful and amazing happened. The veil of the temple was rent in twain. And that veil represents the incarnation of Christ. And when he died on Calvary's cross, a way was opened up into the presence of God through his atoning blood and sacrifice for sin. It all took place at a place called Calvary. Many years ago, there was a young girl, and she was celebrating her birthday. She didn't know a lot about how she'd lost her father, but it happened a good number of years before. They were on a cruise, and something happened to the little girl. She fell overboard, fell into the water, and was drowning. And her father jumped in, and he saved the little girl's life, but he lost his life. And on her 16th birthday, I think it was, she asked her mummy about her dad. She had forgotten all about this. And the mother told of how the father gave his life to save her. There was only one place that she could see her father. It was a beautiful portrait they had out in the hallway of their home. And so she left her mother and she walked out and she stood and she looked up at that picture. And the tears flowed down her cheeks. And she just stood there and she said, oh daddy, I love you because you died to save me. Now that's a very simple, maybe emotional story, but it's just a simple illustration. But it cannot compare in any way at all with the work that Jesus Christ did for us on Calvary's cross. But if you want to get right with God, you've got to get to the cross. And you've got to stand there in the shade of that old rugged cross and look up into the face of the one who was crucified and say, "Dear Lord Jesus, I love thee tonight, because thou took my place and thou didst die for me, and I love thee for it, and I want thee to be mine. I want to go to heaven at last, saved by thy grace alone, I'm tired of sin. I'm tired of the fears I have when I go to bed at night, of dying in my sleep and perishing. I want thee to be my Savior. Then finally, the confidence that is required. So it's the contact that is required. Lay thine hand upon him. The consideration that is required. Remember the battle. Remember Calvary. And then the confidence that is required. Do no more. In other words, trust in Christ, who cried, "It is finished." The jailer asked the question, "What must I do to be saved?" Well, we always come to that point, do we not? What must I do? But let me tell you something. All the doing has been done. All the doing required has been done by Christ. All that is left for us to do is to believe. Only trust him. Only trust him now. He will save you. He will save you. Only trust him now. Spurgeon said, the great Baptist preacher, he described the work of Christ as a work done in a day and wondered at forever. The work is finished. The debt is paid. The way is provided. The invitation is extended and the door is open and the will of God is clear. Believe. Trust in him. Do no more. Believe in God's dear Son. Medicine, though able to cure, if not applied, will do no good. Sometimes medicine given to us to bring about a cure can be pretty bitter. Involves repentance when it comes to salvation. Turning our backs upon sin. Laying hold upon Christ, trusting in him for salvation. Well, the medicine is the gospel. The healing balm is available. It can meet you at the point of your every need. One night, as I come to a close, a house caught on fire. A young boy was forced to flee to the roof. His father stood on the ground below, and he could see the boy, and he began calling out to his son, "Jump, I'll catch you." He knew the boy had to jump in order to save his life. And the boy couldn't see through the smoke and the flames and the blackness. He was afraid to leave the roof. The father kept yelling, "Jump, I will catch you." But the boy protested, "Daddy, I can't see you." But the father responded, "Ah, but son, I can see you. That's all that really matters." Unfortunately, he took a step back. That part of the roof collapsed. And that young boy fell to his death. The opportunity was presented. "Jump. I'm here. I'll catch you. I'm here. You can trust in me." But he was fearful, you see. And sadly, he withdrew and turned away into the fire. In Noah's Ark, the Ark of Refuge for people in his day, and only 8 entered in, by the way. I don't know how many thousands, there could have been a few million at that time, and they all perished. And God told Noah what to do. He told him to build an ark, and that ark is a wonderful type and picture of Christ. Why do I say that? How many doors did the ark have? Just one door. Jesus says, "I am the door." There was only one window, by the way. And Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." So we have this wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the door was open for an additional 7 days, a week. And God was on the inside, you see, inviting Noah and his family to come in. And God was in Christ, calling men to put their faith in Christ. God was in Christ, calling men to himself. So here's the call. It comes from inside the ark. "Come in," God said. And those who exercised faith stepped in. And then something happened. Noah closed the door. It doesn't say that. It says God closed the door. God shut them in. And when they were in, there was the pitch. It was on the outside as well. That was for God's eye. God says, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." So God looked down, he saw the pitch, and then God spared those who were in the ark. And then on the inside, Noah, he could see the ark, he could see the pitch on the inside. It was there for his confidence, to encourage him. So there's double security here. God looked down and saw the pitch that typifies the atoning blood of Christ. I will pass over. Not one drop of water came through. And child of God, many times when things get tough and the going is difficult, you may be saying, I'll never make it to heaven at all. Look at the sinfulness of my heart. Look at the things I think. Look at the things I do. But I want to tell you something. God has given to you this vision of Noah in the ark. It's the reminder that there's blood on the outside and there's blood on the inside. And you'll never perish. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Hallelujah. And there's no one able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So those who go in through the door, that one door, can look up to God. It's in the roof, you see. And they kept looking up. They were forced to look up. And that's when we trust in Christ, God causes us to look up and see the hand of God in all things. Put your faith and trust in Him. That's the confidence that we need to have. Just trust Him. And with this I close. A man saved up for a long time to buy a barometer. He always wanted the barometer for whatever reason, and he saved up for a long time. And he purchased it from a store, and when he arrived home, he opened the box with great excitement. And when he opened it, he was disappointed because the needle was pointing towards Hurricane. And he thought, my goodness, I paid all of this money, and it's not working. So he did something that some of us will do. He took the thing and he almost shook the life out of the old barometer. If it wasn't working beforehand, it'll not work now. So he shook it. And then, like some of us would do, he sat down and he wrote a very stiff letter to the people he bought it from. And on his way to work next day, he posted it. And then when he came home that night, he made the discovery. His home was gone. What had happened? A hurricane had come and destroyed everything that he had. So there it was, the warning was there. Hurricane's on its way. Ah, but he thought the barometer was wrong. Judgment's coming, you know. It doesn't matter what your friends or loved ones or people may say. They may say there's no judgment. There's no such a thing as a God. Whatever they say, it doesn't matter one bit. Judgment's coming. But Christ has died. The sacrifice has been made. The atonement has been offered to God. And salvation is available for sinners. I finished. Lay thine hand upon Him. Remember the battle. Do no more. Simply trust Him. What about it tonight? Will you trust in the Lord? You've heard this message dozens and dozens and dozens of times before. But be like the woman of old. Come tonight, you may not understand everything. Nobody does understand everything about the Bible and the gospel. But there's one thing that we can know, and you can know. You can know the God of the gospel through the Son of the gospel, by the Spirit of the gospel. Why not come to the cross? Believe in Him. Trust in Him. It will prove to be the best night in all of your life, and you'll never forget it. And when you will be in existence for 10,000 more years, and you will be, you'll be in heaven with Christ. But think about it. 10,000 years from now, in your sin, you'll still be damned, and you'll still be perishing, and it hasn't even commenced. But there's mercy with God. Hallelujah. Believe in Him. Remember the battle. Do no more. That's it. Do no more. Trust in Him. May God bless His word to our hearts. We'll close in prayer.